morning. Scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be read from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. For those of you who would like to follow along from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 1027. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 through 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, who persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience.
Young boy had answered an ad in the newspaper. Stated looking for a responsible person to fill the job. The boy was interviewed and he was asked, "Why do you think, son, you're a responsible person?" He answered, "Well, my previous job, every time something went wrong, the boss would say, 'You're responsible.'" You know, one of the greatest challenges of our day is for folks to step up and be responsible. Few folks want it. Many want to be just left alone. "Don't bother me. Leave me alone." We detach ourselves as much as possible. Let somebody else do it. One of the major problems with responsibility is that of shifting the blame to someone else for something that happens to us. The criminal, he will point the finger at others saying, "Well, he talked me into it." Children who get caught up in a problem get caught red-handed. Say, "Well, Johnny or Susie made me do it." The cry of the day is, who is responsible? Who am I to blame for my problems, for my mistakes, for my sins? The idea seems to be that if we can blame others, some way, somehow, that just makes us innocent. If we can point the finger at someone else, seems that there's no area of life that is exempt. Marriages fail because one spouse blames the other. Parents blame teachers for their students' bad behavior, and then it goes vice versa. Parents blaming teachers, teachers blaming parents. At the workforce, the employee, he blames his boss. The boss is blaming the employee. It's just a vicious cycle. And sadly, the blame game is even played in the church. That preacher, he's too long-winded. Or his sermons, they're just too negative, or they're just not negative enough. Nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. Not friendly at all. So placing the blame on others is not only a problem in our world, it's a problem in the church. In this lesson, I want us to look at some facts surrounding responsibility. And there are three questions in particular I'm interested in us asking and answering. Who's to blame? if a person dies lost.
Who is to blame?
And certainly when we use the term lost, we are referring to a person's soul being lost. Folks, there's nothing more tragic than a soul living lost, but yet even dying lost. Why is that? Well, for one thing, such a soul was missing out on God's greatest blessings while he or she is alive, if they're lost. Keith Allen presented a wonderful lesson Wednesday night on the man of God and prayer. And when Keith was addressing the subject of a person who is lost, they don't have a relationship with God, and how those prayers are being hindered because they don't have a relationship with God. And certainly prayer is not the only one benefit that we have. But you think about all the spiritual blessings that a person has as a result of being in Christ. But if they're lost, there's so much that they're missing. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul takes off and he starts ripping through the blessings in Ephesians in chapter 1 and 2 that a person has. But if a person is lost, they don't have those blessings. So let's go back to our question. If a person dies lost, who is to blame? Well, if a person dies lost, I'm going to tell you, you can't blame God. Do you want to know why you can't blame God? You can't blame God. Oh, I mean, I guess you could, but technically you can't blame God. Because God loves you like no one else and nothing else. God has given the ultimate gift. And he's proven his love to you. I think it's interesting whenever you read John 3:16 and then you come on over and you read Little John and 1 John 3. And you begin to see how John is depicting and describing the behavior of a Christian. And you could walk away from that with an understanding. Don't just tell me you love me, show me you love me. In John chapter 3:16, God is showing you how much he loves you. As a matter of fact, in Little John, in 1 John chapter 3, God reveals how much he loves you. He's proven it. So you can't come back and say, God, you don't love me, because God has given his very best. So you can have the best. So you can't come to that conclusion. You can't draw the conclusion that, I'll blame Jesus. You can't blame Jesus. He lived a sinless life. So he could, in turn, take on our sins. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul states that very clearly. He made him who knew no sin to become our sin. We take on the righteousness of God when we step into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you can't come back and say, well, I blame Jesus. Because Jesus has paid the price. Philippians in chapter 2. You begin right around in verse 5. I mean, the first four verses there, the Apostle Paul is talking about how we can have a happy church, a church that is united and not divided, filled with joy, happiness, and harmony. And I think it's interesting. Paul is urging and encouraging the Christians to be humble and to be servants, to not be selfish. And then he makes a transition and says, well, let's see here. What's the greatest example I could ever look to or we could ever talk about? Oh, yes. How about Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus made himself of no reputation. Come down to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. He says he made himself of no reputation. Isn't that interesting? We're living in a world where everybody wants credit for something. I get it. I'm the man. I'm the woman. You see, what Paul is illustrating in Philippians in chapter 2, the way to greatness is not going about touting how great you are, but it is a pathway of humility and selflessness. He made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a bondservant. So he gave up heaven so he can come to earth, live a sinless life, wherein by he may take on our sins through our acts of obedience and obeying the gospel, and we get to go to heaven to be with him someday. So you can't blame Jesus. You say, well, blame the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's not only played a critical role in creating the universe, but he has played a critical role through inspiration and instruction that he has given to the faithful follower of Christ so he or she will know the will of God. I think it's interesting. In Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 13, very powerful passage. You've probably read over it a thousand times. But listen carefully to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 with regards to the Holy Spirit. He says, in him you also trusted, that is Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is, get this, a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise and the glory of God. Well, what are you saying? Saying that they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They trusted their lives. They entrusted their lives over to God by obeying the gospel. Acts 2:38. Acts 19. If you want to get particular and you want to walk away from the... Yeah, but it doesn't say anything about them being baptized. Look at Paul's third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19 and about 12 in all that Paul had seen who had only been baptized into the baptism of John the Baptist. And the discussion came up with, well, the Holy Spirit. Well, there's no way you've received the Holy Spirit because you were only baptized into John's baptism. You see, if you were baptized into Jesus Christ, just as the pattern was established back in Pentecost, when the church was established, souls were added unto the kingdom. When you're baptized into Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But listen, he said, it is a seal, it is a guarantee of our inheritance. I want to tell you something. I am not going to stand before you and say, we don't have the Holy Spirit, because the day I do that is the day I'm denying my inheritance. Not a rocket scientist, but I think I figured that one out. So we can't blame the Holy Spirit. Can't blame the Bible. The Bible is divinely inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Everything that's pertaining to life and godliness comes through the knowledge of him. So we can't blame the Bible if a person dies lost. Some people you may blame might be members of your family. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As parents, we have the responsibility to raise and nurture our children, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Our children have the responsibility to obey their parents in the Lord. So we may say, well, I could point the finger, though, if family's not doing that, I guess. Some may say, well, I blame the church. possible. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 6 and 7. About causing or provoking folks to stumble. Said it'd be best to have a millstone cast around his neck and drag him to the bottom of the sea. So we got to watch our example. I get that. Somebody say, well, I'm going to do a, what is it, Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. The devil, I'm going to tell you, you're in his line of sight. He's scoping you out. He is scoping you out. Here's another question. Who is to blame if a Christian isn't growing? Who's to blame if a Christian isn't growing? Well, let's be clear about something. God expects growth from our lives, spiritual growth. Hebrews in chapter 5, we know this to be true because God expects it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the author of Hebrews, the inspired author of Hebrews says, you ought to be teachers by now. But you're needing the milk. Paul, whenever the Apostle Paul was talking to the Christians in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, he said, I wanted to speak to you in a mature fashion, but I couldn't do it. You're babes in Christ. You know why? Because you're carnally minded. You're worldly minded. Couldn't do it. God expects growth. So, with regards to the blame game, can't blame God. He wants growth. You can't blame Jesus Christ because Jesus, in Matthew chapter 28, when he told his disciples to go out into all the world and teach them all things I have commanded you. We can't blame Jesus because Jesus wants us to know his commandments and grow and convert others. Can't blame the Holy Spirit. He's guided the apostles into all truth. So men will not be in darkness. John chapter 14, verse 26. There may be others that you can blame. You may blame your preacher, the evangelist. Won't be the first time, won't be the last time. Some may say, well, I blame the eldership. Just not doing their job as elders. They're not leading. They're not feeding. They're not guiding. They're not protecting. Some may say that. Some may say, well, I blame the teachers down there. Teachers aren't doing their job. They just want to bring the kids to class and sing patty cake. You know, we don't want to learn about Jesus. Some may throw up that argument. Third question. Who is to blame if we can't get along with others? Who is to blame? Well, we can't blame God because God wants peace. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. God wants there to be peace within ourselves. God wants there to be peace in the Lord's church. When we sing the song, troublesome times are here, the church shouldn't be the purpose for the troublesome times. God wants there to be peace in the church. Christ, you can't blame Him. He prayed for unity. He died so that we may have peace with ourselves and with others. John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus prayed for unity, folks. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18, the Apostle Paul illustrates the fact that there was a wall of separation between Jew and Gentile But Jesus has abolished that wall. He has knocked it down. He is the chief cornerstone that brings both Jew and Gentile together, making peace and one new man. And as Paul could illustrate in Ephesians or in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7, He will supply us with a peace that surpasses all understanding. So we can't blame God, we can't blame Christ. We may blame others. Powerful passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul is addressing how the servant of God must behave. Listen to this. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Did you catch that? Paul is emphasizing the importance of a peaceful congregation, a peaceful people of God. They don't go about stirring the pot, looking to generate strife. But they're gentle, Paul says. They're peaceful people. Did you notice the leap that Paul made with those who are generating strife and who want to do nothing but just argue and create turmoil? He says, and we read it, they're basically in Satan's snare. The devil's got a hold of them. Because the devil knows if he can keep those folks fighting down at the church, I got them right where I want them. And they're not doing the Lord's work if they're fighting. You know, in all three questions that we asked this morning, here's where I'm going to wrap it. There was one person in particular that we didn't discuss. We talked about God, we talked about Christ, we talked about the Holy Spirit. We even looked at others, how others can play a role or a part in the adverse effects of us not becoming a Christian, of us not growing as a Christian, of us not getting along as Christians should get along. But the one person that we didn't look at, look in the mirror. It's ourselves. You see, ultimately, folks, if I die lost, the fellow to blame for that, you're looking at it. That's why when Tony read in the scripture reading this morning from 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are all, individually, we're going to give an account of the things that we have done in our bodies. So if I die lost, you die lost. You can throw stones if you want. But you best be looking at yourself in the mirror. If you're not growing as a Christian, you can blame others. You can blame that long-winded preacher. I still have 3 minutes, by the way. You can blame the leadership. You can blame others down at the church. But I'm going to tell you something. Folks, being hypocrites has never stopped you from shopping at Kroger. It's never stopped you going to a ball game. It's never stopped you doing the things that you want to do. You see, that's just not going to hold water, folks. I am so grateful and so thankful the other apostles didn't play the hypocrisy card whenever they found out Judas betrayed our Lord. Well, it's just not worth it. You know, there's a hypocrite among us, so we're just not going to be faithful disciples either. Are you following me? It's not going to float. Ultimately, it is our responsibility. If there's ever been a time that man has the ability to know God's will, it's now. The Bible is so readily available. And I have met people and I know people who have picked up the Bible and they have literally studied themselves out of darkness and into light. I've got that sermon. It's so simple. It gave me to do it. Can't get along with others. I don't doubt that there's a bunch of moving pieces and parts that go into us getting along and cooperating and doing God's will as God's family should. But what are we doing to make things better? Hasn't Jesus called us to be blessed are the peacemakers? What are we doing to ensure peace and unity, harmony and happiness? What am I doing to be a part of the solution instead of a part of the problem? What am I doing? You see, I'm going to give an account for myself someday. I'm going to give an answer for me. And you are going to give an answer for you. This morning, I want to encourage you to take a very responsible step. Do not obey the gospel today. I want to encourage you to do that. As we sing in the song, All Things Are Ready. I want to encourage you this morning to obey the gospel. Come forward repenting of your sins. Confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. We have a baptistry right behind me, where a scriptural baptism can be performed. You know, I made that decision. Make it today. Maybe you have made that decision. Maybe you have made that decision. Maybe you've strayed away from the church. Your love and your loyalty to the Lord. And you want to come back. Don't let Satan hold you to the seat, saying, oh yeah, but there's others to blame. If they go, I'll go. You don't worry about anybody else. You take care of you. You take care of you. You do the right thing. See, if we're all waiting on someone else to do the right thing, then nothing will get done. If you feel you need to respond to invitation, please come forward together. We stand. Thank you.